Let's turn together, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is just after Judges, and we're going to read from Ruth chapter 1, and I'll read just one verse or a couple of verses. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and I shall read from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Let's begin by just laying a foundation or giving you an introduction. These days, the book of Ruth is after the book of Judges. And Judges was a period of time between the death of Joshua. So after Joshua died, up until the time King Saul became king and was coronated. And this time was a time, a mixed time. There was blessing, but generally it was a time of great trouble. It was sorrow, death, famine, and there were violent invasions. There was apostate religion, there was unlawlessness on every side. And we can sum up the great moral decline in the book of Judges by simply reading the last verse of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody thought that they knew best. Morally, at this point, things were very low. Spiritually, also, there was a famine. Yet, in this terrible situation, God's providence and God's mercy was at work. God would do a wonderful thing, even in these adverse circumstances. So we're moving now from the book of Judges to the book of Ruth. And we've just seen that the main characters, obviously, is Ruth, but her two sons and Elimelech. Elimelech lived in the land of Bethlehem, Judea, and this land is God's promised land. This is the land that should have been flowing with milk and honey. This is the place called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. But yet, there's famine. There's no milk and there's no honey. There's no bread. Just famine. Just violence all around. And they lived in a community, and it's assumed that the community believed in the God of Israel. And Elimelech had a noble name, a very, very noble name. His name means the Lord is King. The Lord is God. But sadly, like many people, Elimelech didn't live up to his name. He didn't really believe that the Lord was King. He decided rather than to trust the God of Israel to run to Moab for help. And he decided that it wouldn't really be permanent help that he wanted. He was just going to step aside for a short while because his family was starving and there was no food. So he didn't intend to stay long in Moab. However, he stayed a lot longer than he had intended. He stayed 10 years in Moab. And the Victorian preacher Spurgeon comments, and it's a really valid comment, it's easy to depart from the ways of the Lord, but it's a lot harder to go back to the ways of the Lord. So Amalek had departed from the ways of the Lord, thinking it was going to be a short departure, but it was 10 years. It wasn't forbidden. The scriptures didn't forbid him to go and live in a foreign land. He was only forbidden not to mingle with the heathen, lest he should learn their ways. And it seems like Amalek was trying to take care of his family. So we don't condemn him. But was his decision right or was his decision wrong? It's hard to say, really. But there's one thing for sure. Each of us present today, we face decisions daily. We are faced with many decisions every single day. And the choices that you and I make will have consequences, just like Amalek's choice had consequences. Surely he should have, with such a noble name, he should have trusted God. He should have not left Bethlehem. God would have provided for him in Bethlehem. Moab was only 50 miles away. God could have done it easily. But he went and he took his wife with him, Naomi. And the meaning of Naomi is, she has a wonderful name. It means delightful, delightful, or a woman of grace. So Naomi was, it means pleasant as well. So they went with their two sons. Their two sons, their names are Mahalon, and that's not a very nice name. It means sickly. And I don't know why a mother would give the child that name, sickly. And the other boy's name, Chilion, it means pining, one who was pining all the time. So they depart to the land. And now in verse 3 of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, then Amalek, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with these two boys, sickly and pining. And we see that he thought that his life would be preserved by looking to Moab, but Moab wasn't the answer. He perished. And then the two sons take wives of the Moabites. Now, who were the Moabites? The Moabites were the descendants of Lot. And it was not lawful for the sons to take these wives, according to the law of Moses. But nevertheless, they took these wives, and the name of the two wives was Orpah and Ruth. They were both Moabitesses. And I just want to draw a comparison here. It's possible that these two girls knew each other, that they grew up together, that they had similar and common friends, that they served the same wrong gods together, that they loved the same cultural things together. Two similar backgrounds, but two very different girls. We see Orpah's name. Orpah means stiff-necked or stubborn or gazelle. So he's married, sickly is married to stiff-necked, stubborn gazelle. And Ruth has a wonderful name. It means friendship. And as we see, Ruth did stay so faithful to Naomi. And also, she was a convert of the Lord. She came to the God of Israel, and she held fast to the God of Israel. Now, let me ask her at this point a question. Ask yourself, which one of these two would you like to be like? Would you like to be like Oprah, or would you like to be like Ruth, a gazelle who runs away from the Lord, or like Ruth, who cleaves to and holds fast to and will not let go? Oh, we learn that we must be like Ruth. Ruth, Oprah was so close to, she had gone part of the way. She was with Naomi going to Bethlehem. And we'll hear later, Naomi persuades her and says, my daughter, go. And she runs back. She runs back to her friends. She runs back to her foreign gods. She abandons Naomi. She kisses Naomi goodbye. And she was so close to receiving new life and becoming a convert to the God of Israel, but she missed it. She shut herself out and she went back to Moab. Moab is a picture of the world. And we know that Ruth remained committed and she followed all the way. So we see that today there are so many operas. There are so many that when you try to tell them about the Lord, they run away. They don't want to hear. And as I mentioned in another preaching, they say, no, thank you. Not for me. I'm not interested. And they are far from the Lord. I don't need religion. I don't need Christianity. Now comes for Naomi a further tragedy. We see that both of her sons die. And they leave the wives childless. And there's absolutely no help for her. She has no husband to provide for her. She's in a strange land. And she decides to go back to Bethlehem. Why does she decide? She had heard a report from Bethlehem. And we read this in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. So this is a wise decision, and she goes, and she had no idea what the Lord was about to do. Whenever we return to the Lord, it's better than we can ever imagine. But before she goes, she tries to persuade her daughter-in-laws to go back to her mother's house and stay among their people. And she even told them, she said, it's going to be very hard, my daughters. People will not accept you. You're a foreigner. They were both very kind to her, and they loved her, and they accompanied her part of the way. But Naomi entreats them, as we read in verse 8 and 9. She says to them, go each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest. She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Oprah gives in. Gazelle now lives up to her name. She runs back to her old ways, her old gods, her old friends. She was not only leaving Naomi, she was leaving Naomi's God. We never hear about Oprah after this point. She's not mentioned again. She disappears off the pages of Scripture. She's forgotten. But Ruth is mentioned. And as we will see, there's a wonderful, wonderful deliverance that came through Ruth. She gave herself completely to God. She gave herself also completely to her mother-in-law. A lesson that can be highlighted is that it's relatively easy to hug and kiss and weep and say goodbye. But to hold on like Ruth held on, to cleave and refuse to let go. It's remarkable. It's remarkable, especially that she realized that there would be difficulties and hardships remaining with Naomi. And we too must have this godly attitude. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, this is a very well-known verse. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And this is the kind of attitude that we, God's children, must have. We must cleave to the Lord and cleave to His ways. Like Ruth made a holy decision to stand for truth and do what was right. And we must ask ourselves this question. Are we ready to suffer worldly loss for the Master's sake? Are we willing to stand for truth if it means suffering loss or losing friends or being mocked and laughed at? Standing for truth is sometimes not cheap at all. There's a cost involved. And there's a moving story of a young missionary couple. This couple, Adoniram and Ann Judson, they were married, and the very next day after his marriage, he was ordained as a minister. And although the marriage was precious to them, the work of God was also very precious to them. Just 2 or 3 weeks later, they left for the mission field as the first missionaries by ship to Burma via Calcutta. The newly married couple now on the sea, crossing the sea to Burma. And on board ship, they decided that they needed to know more about the subject of water baptism, for their sending church was a church that believed in infant baptism. And they, one of the stories says that they were going to meet the Baptist missionary William Carey, and they wanted to be able to defend their view on infant baptism. So they began to study the word. Well, you know what happened? They were convinced that the biblical pattern for baptism was by full immersion. And both, well, at first Anne was horrified that her husband was talking like this, but soon she came to the understanding that this was the Bible way. Now, their church that was supporting them believed in children, in infant baptism. What would happen? Would they keep it quiet? Would they just get baptized and keep quiet and the church never find out and keep taking the money? No, they wrote to the church and they told them of their stand. They were willing to stand for truth no matter what the cost was. And I think that they lost their support from that church. But God, standing for truth is never a loss. God made it up in many other ways. And there's no loss. Whenever you and I obey the truth, it's nothing compared. The suffering that we endure now is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. This young couple stood for the Lord. And Ruth, she was just like this. She loved Naomi so much, and she loved the God of Israel so much. She said, "I will stay with you. I will be buried where you are buried. I will not leave you." And in verse 16, we learn some valuable points of how you and I must be in coming to our Kinsman Redeemer, how you and I must exhort people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth provided a pattern of how we should hold fast to the Lord. Ruth also provided a pattern of how a new convert should come to the Lord. So Ruth said, I have resolved to follow after you. Ruth's mind was made up. Her heart would not be pulled away. True faith follows. True faith leaves the old land of Moab, the world, and crosses into the house of bread, Bethlehem, and the land of blessing comes out of darkness and goes into light. We follow the Lord. If anyone serves me, says the Bible, says the Lord, if anyone serve me, let him follow me. So as Ruth followed Naomi, we follow the Lord. Oh, Oprah followed her destructive ways, and she brought no glory to the Lord. But Ruth followed righteousness. And she said, furthermore, she said, I have resolved to put aside what I want. I have decided to surrender my will. And this is what anyone who comes to the Lord and would serve the Lord, they must say, not my will be done, Lord, but yours be done, O Lord. Ruth, we could say, Ruth offered herself a living sacrifice. And this is essential in Christianity. We offer ourselves living sacrifices. This is what is real Christianity. Then, this is what the scripture says. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9, verse 23. So as Ruth followed after Naomi, we follow after Christ. It's essential. We take up our cross daily and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth then showed us another example. She clave, or she held tightly to her mother-in-law, but she also held tightly to her God. And she said, your people shall be my people. She didn't go back to Moab like Oprah. She forsook her old life. She forsook her old life. She said, your God will be my God. She cast her old life behind her back. Her old worship of the gods of Moab. The god was called Chemosh. She left the old ways and she cast her old life behind her, digging an impassable gulf between her and her old way of living. She's one of those who's willing to suffer loss for all things. She's one of those who's willing. A parallel Bible verse for us would be Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. And this is for us today. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. You see, if anyone wants to follow the Lord, we have to leave the old life. God had become the most precious treasure in Ruth's life. She wasn't interested in going back to her old friends. She wasn't interested in going back to even her mom and her dad. She now wanted to follow the God of Israel. Ruth said, and we must say, as she said, my people and your God, my God. Your God, my God. And we see this when ministering to people in the streets or telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to witness to them. We tell them about the Lord and they say, well, I was born in a Christian nation. I'm born in Kenya. Kenya is mostly Christian. I'm a Christian. Or they might even say, my mother and father are Christians. But everyone who is genuinely born again came personally to the Lord Jesus Christ, personally called upon the Lord in prayer, personally repented of their sins. You see, Ruth said, my God. She made it personal. And it's not a matter. You must serve my God. He must be your God. And just as nobody can eat for you or sleep for you, you can't ask your brother, please go and just have a bite to eat for me. No, you have to eat yourself. You have to sleep yourself. And you have to pray yourself. You have to come to God yourself. It's a personal relationship. God must be your personal God. Let me give you some more proof. We all know Psalm 23. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. It has to be personal. The Lord has to be your shepherd. Another example, when Thomas the disciple, when he bowed to the Lord and he said, what did he say? He said, my Lord and my God in John 20:28. So God has to be my Lord and my God. God must become our Father who is in heaven. We must trust and rely on Him. That's what true conversion is, when it becomes personal. Verse 17, she said, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And we glean that from this passage, from the life of Ruth, we glean that there has to be in the Christian life, we have to die to self. There has to be a death to self. We have to be crucified with Christ Jesus. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we die, we crucify ourselves, we crucify the flesh. Ruth's life was an example in so many ways. We couldn't even mention them all. But another one is Ruth made her life available to Naomi. Her life was at the disposal of Naomi. She loved Naomi and was joined to Naomi. Death to self for the Christian, what does it mean? It means my entire life is joined to the Lord. I give him my time. I give him my strength. I give him my everything. My entire life is at the Lord's disposal. I am surrendered. I'm dead to self. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. I have this motto that I live with. I must decrease that he may increase. That's what it means. Christ is living in me. And the Christian that is the most alive the Christian that is the most effective, he can say, not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what conversion is. That's what conversion means. And Ruth was now about to enter into her new life. She had refused to turn back and go like Oprah back home to her people. And now Naomi and Ruth arrive back at Bethlehem. They are among the hills of Judah. Now, it's very interesting. I want to just let you understand the significance of this place. These are the very hills where the young shepherd boy David looked after his father's sheep. These are the very hills where the shepherds by night were minding their flock, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they heard the voice from heaven. This is where they went back to. And we're going to see something absolutely astounding. We're going to see that the going back of Naomi and Ruth is connected to those two great events. And this is the very place that Naomi and Ruth were going back to. Naomi arrives back. People are amazed she's back. All the city is excited. They are talking of them. And in verse 19, and the woman said, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Has she come back? And she answers, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasantness. Don't call me graceful. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and I have come home empty. Don't call me pleasantness, for the Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. She had turned from Moab, and she was coming back to the house of bread. She couldn't see how she was going to make ends meet. Things looked very bleak. Things looked very difficult. But God was about to work in a wondrous way. Providentially, God was going to show his love to the Gentiles. And that is to Ruth. God was going to show his love to Ruth and to the Jews. That's to Naomi. And we will see later that through Boaz, Boaz is a picture of the Redeemer. So two helpless women came back to Bethlehem. And Boaz, who was Boaz? And I was reading about him, and Boaz, it was the son of Rahab the prostitute, the harlot that was famous for her faith in the days of Joshua. We see that this is a wonderful truth. God takes lowly folk. God takes people that you wouldn't expect him to use. People who love him and respect him and are loyal to him. And he says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And we're going to see just how the eye of the Lord was upon these two ladies and upon Boaz. There's going to be triumph out of this tragedy. Little did the Israelites know that this severe famine that had happened would bring forth a savior for Israel and for the Gentile world. It may seem impossible. It may seem that there's no hope. Just two lonely, helpless ladies going to Bethlehem. Maybe Naomi thought, I'm old now. I've no husband. I have no grandchildren. Who will care for me? How will I make ends meet? Naomi knew the scriptures. She knew God's laws, and she would have most likely thought that the Israelites that believed the law of Moses were supposed to give offerings, give the tithe to the widow. And she must have thought, well, maybe that's how God will provide for me. And when she went back to Bethlehem, she said, surely there will be Israelites that believe and will take care of the widows. And this was the Jewish law. Let me read it to you. All the Jews knew what was written in the law, Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. It says, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So Naomi knew she was a widow. She knew that there would be something to assist her and help her, that she may eat and eat within your gates and be filled. But things were very low spiritually. No one was really keeping God's word. Most men were selfish and only doing what was right in their own eyes. And she was very vulnerable. She was very weak. But she was comforted that Ruth would not abandon her. And in a later place, in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 15, we see that Ruth was as good to Naomi as seven sons would have been. That's how good Ruth was to Naomi, as good as seven sons. And she said she would go back with her, and indeed she did go back with her. She didn't just give a promise, but she gave action. She gave true action. She was very, very faithful. Ruth was a true companion. She had many valuable qualities, but the qualities of love and unity and consistency. And she was a friend, true to her name. And friends must be of one mind and one heart if they are going to journey together. And Ruth and Naomi were genuine friends. They now arrived in Bethlehem, where people never dreamed they would see them again. They never expected to see Naomi. They thought she'd never come back. Is this Naomi? Everyone's talking about her. Everyone's amazed. Some were filled with joy. It provides us with a picture. How it is when there's been one, just one, who has strayed from Bethlehem and went back to Moab. The whole city is full of joy. Is it not the same when one who has strayed from the kingdom and gone into the world and now comes to themselves like the prodigal son and comes back to the kingdom? Is there not great joy in the city of heaven? Is there not great joy over one sinner who comes to his senses and comes back into the kingdom? One backslider that has wandered off. Think of those that were burning twigs that have been snatched from the fire, rescued from the regions of shame. Such unending grace and mercy brought them back to the eternal city. So Ruth provides for us Christians today. She provides a pattern that is worthy to follow. Oprah went back. Oh, let us be like Ruth. Let us cleave to our Savior. Let us honestly consider our ways. Let us ask ourselves again, am I like Ruth or am I like Oprah? Stiff-necked, stubborn, or gazelle? You know, stiff-necked people, they have got stubborn hearts. They've got hearts of unbelief. They are not pleasing to the Lord. Oh no, we want to be a friend to the Lord. We want to be one who is a companion of the Lord, like Ruth was a companion to Naomi. Oh, that if we would hear and surrender to the grace calling us and come home, like Ruth and Naomi went home to Bethlehem. Maybe amongst us is just one who knows that they have strayed, that knows that they're not serving the Lord as they ought to serve the Lord. Oh, be like Ruth. Your God will be my God. I will be buried where you will be buried. There's nothing to lose, my friends. There's nothing to lose. Actually, it's not true. There is one thing that you will lose, and that is the heavy burden of sin. The guilt which is weighing you down will be removed from your shoulders. You will be washed and pardoned and forgiven. Oh, serve the living God. Follow him. Let this be the day today that you decide, I am going to be like Ruth. I'm coming back to the house of bread. I'm going to serve the Lord with not a half a heart, but my whole heart. Amen and amen.